Good evening and welcome to Cornerstone Church. And this evening we're going to continue our study on the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of you will have received the notes. If you don't have them, you'll find them on the church website and on the church Facebook account. And they deal with all of chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to read this chapter together, and then we will look at it in a little bit more detail. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, and therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven and all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour. And this was my portion of all my labour. Then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labour that I had laboured to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool for ever, seeing that that which now is in the days to come shall be all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labour which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labour wherein I have laboured, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labour which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labour is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not laboured therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labour, and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath laboured under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labour. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto, more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for this thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that Solomon was moved by the Holy Spirit to pen these amazing, insightful thoughts that we in the 21st century may learn by them. Help us to hear, to understand, and to apply these lessons to all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Solomon was a man who had, like his father David, an incredible passion for life, incredible natural energy, a man of great abilities, a man of great desire and great determination to succeed. And there was nothing apathetic, nothing careless, indifferent about this man, Solomon. But sadly, unlike his father, he directed his passions into the wrong areas of life. And you can live life in a way where you can fail in life. Now, we saw in chapter 1, having summed up life without God, he says, all vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Solomon then began to set out the evidence why life without God under the sun, life living from the horizontal perspective, is ultimately empty, is utterly meaningless, is ultimately a life where you're shadow chasing shadows. He sets out the first tranche of evidence, and he explains that he began to pursue education and knowledge, ultimately without God, of course. And all of these things turned out to be empty, didn't bring him any satisfaction. Well, in chapter 2, he switches from the more intellectual pursuits to the more self-indulgent pursuits, the pursuits of pleasure, the pursuits of entertainment, the pursuit of self-fulfillment in your own achievements. And in chapter 2, he's going to set out three key areas that he experimented and explored to the very utmost. And at the end, he's going to come back and tell us all of them also are empty without God. Now, in verse 1 to 11, he'll set forth the futility of leisure or amusement or entertainment. And then in verse 12 to verse 17, he'll speak about natural wisdom, having great insights and abilities. What good is that without God? He'll show. And then finally, in verse 18 to verse 26, he'll deal with the futility of human works and achievements. So he'll expand on all these points. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. So he began his experimentation, his exploration, by going to the light side. He went to the heavy side or the weighty side in chapter 1 by studying knowledge and education. That didn't satisfy. So he now swings to the other end of the spectrum. And he says, now I'm going to study and explore just frivolity, comedy, entertainment. And Solomon, being the richest man in the world and the most intelligent man in the world, he was able to gather all the great and the good from the entertainment world that was available. In fact, he tells us in one of these verses, he says, I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts, all kinds of entertainments from the art world, from the entertainment world. Solomon gathered them from every corner of the earth, and he had the money to pay them their booking fees, and he had the intelligence to understand their comedies and their art forms. And he said, I explored all these things, but he says, this is the conclusion. He says, this also is vanity. This also didn't satisfy. It was just empty. Of course, the sad thing today is many are trying to replicate the same experiment. Some of the greatest minds waste their time on things that have no value. We see some of our brightest and our best young people spending hours upon hours, days upon days, playing computer games, pursuing things that really are ultimately hopeless and helpless. Soap operas, reading books that have no value, engaging in conversations that have no value, listening to music that has no substance to it or any value to it. And Solomon says, I pursued all these things, but they brought me no happiness. And then in verse 3, he picks up another area of life. And you'll see this today. It's a very popular thing by the rich and the famous and the powerful. They like to become connoisseurs of wine. And they think that there's some sophistication in being able to distinguish between all the different types of wine. And their houses, they build these enormous cellars, don't they? And they fill them with all kinds of wine bottles. And Solomon says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. So he says, I tried this. I explored this like nobody else has explored this particular subject. And he says, but he says it, to lay hold on folly. And really what he says is, all this didn't bring me any pleasure. But then in verse 4 to verse 8, he deals with another area of his life. He had the finest food, the finest wine, the finest amusements, no happiness, no satisfaction, no contentment. So now he says in verse 4, I moved into another area. He says, I made me great works. That just sums up this section. It was an area of Solomon's life that he really pursued with a passion. For example, he spent 7 years constructing the temple of the Lord. And we know from the historical record that his father David gathered up around $300 billion worth of gold for this temple. Solomon added to that amount and then used all that vast amount to construct this temple that must have been worth, in today's money, hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars. That was Solomon. He then spent another 13 years, building his own palace, but discovered no happiness there. We discover in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 10 and chapter 4, that this man had so much wealth. He had all kinds of delicacies at his table, all kinds of food. Gold was considered as nothing. He had gold in his horse stables. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 tells us he built palaces, gardens, homes. Remember, this man had access to all the best engineers. He was married to Pharaoh's daughter, and the Egyptians were brilliant engineers. And Solomon took all that knowledge and all that ability, and he constructed these great edifices, wonderful gardens with great irrigation, plants from all over the world. And he said, despite all of that, I did all these things. These great milestones ultimately became millstones around my neck. He says this, that then I looked on all the works, in verse 11, that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do. Now remember, he spent 7 years building the temple, 13 years building his own house. This was not an insignificant amount of time. He spent many, many decades pursuing this, investing in this, using all his brilliant architectural wisdom, artistic talent, his agricultural skills to build these beautiful gardens and construct them. Yet he says, when I looked at it all, and I heard all the people admiring it and flattering me and praising me, and people traveling all over the world just to see the things that I had erected, these great monuments and buildings, and gardens, vineyards, my great wine collection, the enormous food that came into my house every day from all kinds of delicacies and beautiful food that people love to eat, different types of meat and vegetables and fruits. Solomon says, I looked at it all in verse 11, and he summed it up this way. He says, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Yes, they brought immediate gratification, a sense of achievement in the immediate sense. But when Solomon reflected on it, when Solomon moved on a few days, a few weeks, a few months after the event, He said that it left me empty. It left me feeling meaningless, frustrated, vexation of spirit. And all over the world, people envied him, admired him. People came to his palace to flatter him and praise him. But Solomon says it meant nothing after a while. Yes, initially it would have been exciting. Initially it would have been gratifying to the flesh, or he wouldn't have pursued it. But there was the pleasure of sin, but it was only pleasure for a season, a very short time. But then, having set forth all of that, Solomon will move to another topic. And here's the problem with pursuing the desires of the flesh. The problem is this. In pursuing amusement, comedy, and wine, they only ultimately provide a temporary distraction or diversion to the realities of the problems of a person's life. They're not permanent. It's classically illustrated with the drunkard. Solomon talks about wine. He takes the drink on the evening. He enjoys all kinds of wine. It makes him feel merry. It makes him feel good. It diverts him from the realities of life. But here's the problem. The next day you have to sober up. The next day the alcohol has to wear off. The next day you have to get up and face the facts of life. Face the facts that you're getting older. Face the facts that you're approaching death. Face the facts that everything you've done is meaningless. Solomon, he says, I tried all these things. I tried the comedy. I tried the amusement. I tried the wine. I tried the food. I tried the building projects. And yes, there was some element of happiness, satisfaction, but only for a short season. It never was permanent. And in the end, I had to say, it's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. But then in verse 12 to verse 17, Solomon takes time for a little bit of introspection. He set out all the things he did and all the things he tried in the first 11 verses. And then he just pauses and sort of, you almost see him sitting in his room, sitting there thinking as he's writing this. And he begins to reflect on his life and on his great abilities that God gave him. And he says, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which have been already done? He says, you know, as I began to think about life, he says, and my own life, and the things that I have achieved, I began to think of the future, and think of those who will come after me. And he says that whatever the next man does, who comes after me, he'd just be repeating what I have done. There's nothing new. He doesn't invent anything of significance. He just goes in the same cycle again that I've been going on. And he says, when I look at my great wisdom, he says, I want to observe a number of things. And he says in verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. So he says, there is some advantage in having wisdom. God gave me this wisdom, Solomon knew. And he says, I have this wisdom and I see a wise man like myself. And having wisdom, there is an advantage in it. Because in a temporary way, you're able to avoid certain pitfalls that the foolish man falls into. And he compares it to having light and the foolish man having darkness, stumbling around in the dark. And Solomon says, yes, well, there is some advantage in having wisdom. But then he goes on to make another reflection. He says, and I myself perceived also, verse 14, that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart that this also is vanity? Solomon says, you know, yes, it's great to have wisdom in one sense. You can gain from it. You're certainly better than to be a fool. But even that benefit that comes with wisdom doesn't ultimately benefit you in the end. He says, because in the end, the same event happens to both. The wise man and the fool both die. They both occupy the same piece of real estate, just 6 feet long by 2 feet wide in the earth. And one is wise, one is foolish, but they both die. They both depart the same way as they both came into the world the same way. And he says, this also is vanity. So he says, even though there's some advantage in wisdom, it doesn't last. And then he adds something else that makes him just even more depressed. In verse 16, he says, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? He says, as the fool. So he says, not only do they die the same way, they end in the same piece of turf, same grave, but he says, even after they die, the legacy that they live, the achievements that they have realized in life, are all equally forgotten. The fool is forgotten, his foolishness, and the wise man and his wisdom and his achievements is forgotten as well. And Solomon says, this also depresses me. This also is vanity. So he says, in this section, verse 12 to verse 17, when he examines natural wisdom, he says, it doesn't really help. Well, if it helps, it helps you only a small amount, because you just gain a little advantage in life, but in eternity it doesn't help. And after you die, it doesn't help. Now, where does this leave Solomon? Deeply depressed. Verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity. All is vanity and fixation of spirit. This man who tried to have it all, who pursued it all, that the world says you must have to be happy, all the achievements, all the wealth and the indulgence of the flesh. Solomon says, I tried it all, I pursued it all, I had the opportunity and the wealth and the talent to explore it all. And having done it all, he says, it's all empty. And he says, this led me to this problem, this point where I just fell into a black hole of despair. And I said, I hate life. Life has no meaning. Life has no value. And you know, Solomon was the most admired, envied, wealthy, powerful, intelligent. He was the most artistic man who ever lived on this earth, fallen man who ever lived on this earth. And yet he says his life is empty. In fact, he says, I hate it. I hate it. My soul is barren because I'm trying to live life without God in my life. But then in verse 18 to verse 26, and we won't take a long time to look at this section, Solomon particularly speaks about wealth and achievements, things that he has done, and he makes some observations about those. And he really says in verse 18 that wealth is something that you cannot keep. The pauper and the rich man, they leave this world the same way, with nothing. He says you may accumulate a lot, and no man accumulated gold like Solomon. He had gold plating on his horse stables, and he had tens of thousands of horses. He had gold utensils, solid gold cups and saucers to eat and drink from. He had so much gold that silver was accounted as nothing. Solomon had everything money could buy. And yet he says, here's the problem with money. He says in verse 18, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. He says, I have to leave it all. My palaces, my beautiful gardens, my incredible artistry, my wealth, my great food stores, my power, my throne, my crown. He said it all had to be left behind. I can't keep it. And he says because of that, it brings no satisfaction to the soul. And then in verse 19 to verse 20, he points out that the wealth that you have, not only can you not keep it, But you can't preserve it. Because after you die, someone will take your place. In Solomon's case, it will be his son Rehoboam. And Solomon makes the observation that you have no control over how they will manage the resources that you leave them. He points out in verse 19, who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? He says, you don't know. You're dead, you're buried. And you've no idea how the person will replace you and how he will act. Will he be wise or will he be a fool? I suspect Solomon at this point has already observed the character of Rehoboam, and being a very shrewd man, Solomon, he's acutely aware that most likely Rehoboam will waste everything that Solomon has built up and achieved from a human perspective. And he says, yet shall this man have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. He says, it's so frustrating to note that the man that replaces you, you can't control, you can't influence, you can't guide. And that he can take everything you have and you have labored for and built up and just waste and just destroy. There's a Chinese proverb which I'm not going to attempt to say, but in English it simply means this: wealth never lasts for three generations. Now, the first generation creates the wealth. The second generation spends the wealth. And the third generation cries because they can't see anything of the wealth. It's all gone. The Italians have a similar saying. They say this. They say that you go from the cowshed to the stars and back to the cowshed again. So you go from poverty, rags, to riches, to rags. And Solomon makes the same observation all those years ago. He says, listen, you can't control what happens after you. In fact, often what happens after you is the next generation who grew up with all the wealth, with all the privilege, without having to labor for it, tend to be very spoilt, very lazy, very self-indulged, very demotivated, and they just waste everything. And the Chinese observed that, the Italians observed that, Solomon observed that hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now, the man who pursued every area of life is telling us, without God is meaningless. In fact, he says something which is very interesting about wealth in this section, because having explained about wealth and how you can't control it after you die and those who replace you might well destroy it and waste it, he says, you despair of it. He says, verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. He says, I just was really depressed about this, Solomon says. Really in a black hole of depression. And then he says in verse 23, for all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. He says, the man who has so much never finds satisfaction. In fact, at nighttime, it ends up becoming a burden to him. He can't sleep well. And we see that in our own lives around us. People who start off with very little money, they often are happier than when they have a lot of money. What do they do when they start to increase their wealth from having very little? They start to put barriers with others because they get worried about losing their wealth. And the first thing someone does when they get some money is they get a lock on their door, don't they? And then when they get a little bit more money, they start to invest in alarms and cameras. And then as they get more and more money, become millionaire and even billionaire status, they start to build fences and walls around their houses. And they start to have private bankers to help them salt money in different accounts away from where it can be stolen from or lost. And then those who are very, very wealthy, they pay for armed guards to guard their homes, bulletproof cars. And if you want to meet them or talk to them, you have to go through all these processes and all these people to get through to them. And there becomes all these layers and barriers because they're worried about their wealth. They're worried about preserving it. They're worried about losing it. They're worried about managing it. And Solomon makes this great observation. He says that all the things that he had realized and all the wealth that he had gathered up actually became a great burden to him. Became something that just worried him constantly. How to manage it. Is people trying to take advantage of me? Is someone trying to defraud me? Is someone lying and cheating me? And all his decisions were fraught with worry and concern. And Solomon said, this also is vanity. This also brought sadness to your life. Now, Solomon, really in this section, is telling us this. He's answering the myth that's prevalent throughout the world, where people said, if only I had X or Y or Z, if only I had any of these things, I'd be happy. And Solomon says to you today, I had them and I wasn't happy. And if you have them, you won't be happy either. Don't buy into the lie that the more you have, the happier you will be. And Solomon is telling us that ultimately there's only pain in pleasure. There's no happiness in the pleasures of this world. Now, in verse 24, the last three verses of the chapter, for the very first time in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is going to transition to a spiritual conclusion. Now, he's come to other conclusions, but for the very first time, he's going to bring us to a spiritual conclusion, a righteous conclusion, a positive conclusion to live life the right way. And he says, there is nothing better. And why does he come to this positive spiritual conclusion? Well, for the first time in verse 24 to verse 26, he'll bring God into the perspective. In all the other sections, in all the other verses leading up to this verse 24 to 26 of chapter 2, Solomon has been looking at life purely under the sun, purely from the horizontal, purely from the perspective that God is absent, that you're living life as if there's no God. You're pursuing pleasure, you're pursuing entertainment, you're pursuing education, you're pursuing human achievement, and you're doing that without God in your thoughts, in your life. And Solomon says, now I want to transition and come to a conclusion. Now, it's not his final conclusion, because that will be at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. But he says, I want to just point something out. He says, in a provisional conclusion, here in observing here, he says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. He says, you've got to bring God in. You can't enjoy the gifts until you understand the giver of the gifts. If you just get caught up in enjoying the gifts and ignore the giver, there'll be no blessing. There'll be no peace. There'll be no satisfaction. And he says in verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Ah, he says that there's a conclusion. There's where you've got to get to. You've got to understand that only God can give joy. Only God can give satisfaction. Only God can give peace. Not the gifts, but the giver of the gifts. And Solomon says the only way that you can enjoy the gifts is if you first delight yourself in the giver of the gifts, your creator. And Solomon is saying to us all, that's the way you've got to start life. That's the way you've got to enjoy life. And there are certain pleasures in life if you live them for the glory of God. If you bring God into them and acknowledge him, put him first, you can enjoy certain pleasures and certain times of happiness and blessing on this earth. But there's a little but in verse 26. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon says, if you don't do this, there's a choice here. You can bring God into your circumstances. You can bring God into the talents and gifts and opportunities, and you can begin to acknowledge him, and you can begin to find a measure of joy and happiness and peace as you serve God on earth using all of these gifts. But if you don't, he says, you can't ignore God. You can make the choice. And Solomon made that choice for many years in his own life. You can ignore God, and he says, if you do, God will heap up travail, heap up pressure, heap up problems, heap up depression, sadness, heap up dissatisfaction. He'll bring a dearth of peace and joy into your life. Today we hear a lot about young people in particular saying, oh, mental health, and particularly in the West, this has become the great cry. Oh, there's serious numbers of young people suffering from mental health. Well, do you know what the real problem is? The real problem is this. They're all trying to live life without God. They're all trying to find satisfaction in money, in sensual pleasures, in entertainment. And they're eating and drinking and being merry, and they've been told that's the way to live, and they pursued those things, and very quickly they're discovering there's no happiness. There's no joy. In fact, your soul is starving for satisfaction. And then they tell them, well, your real problem is a mental health problem. No, I can tell you what your real problem is. Your real problem is a spiritual health problem. Your real problem is a heart problem, because you haven't acknowledged the giver of the gifts. You know, many years ago, old Isaiah the prophet said this. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There's no peace. Trying to live life without God will bring no peace to your soul. The hymn writer put it so well when he said this, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I willed. The hymn writer says, it was like taking a broken vessel to try and get some satisfaction, to quench the thirst of my soul. And as I lifted the broken vessel, which I thought would bring satisfaction, they were broken, and the waters poured away before it could quench my thirst. And he said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Didn't help, because the bottle was broken. The vessel was broken. It couldn't satisfy. It doesn't have the ability to satisfy. And Solomon's advice to you and I today is as true in the 21st century as it was 3,000 years ago when he wrote this. That you can pursue everything this world has to offer. You can pursue it with a passion. You can give decades to it. You can become the richest, most powerful, most successful person on the planet. You can name buildings after yourself. You can put letters after your name. You can fill your bank account and produce a wonderful family, and people walk past and admire you and envy you and point the finger at you and say, oh, I wish I was him. I wish I was her. But you'll discover, like Solomon discovered, if you live your life without God, it will be absolutely, totally, and utterly empty. And you will come to the end of the journey of life, and you will say, like Solomon, vanity of vanities. All is vanities. May God help you to look at your own life and say, I've got to quit God first. I need to have God involved. I need to acknowledge the giver, not just the gifts. And if you have been ignoring God, even if you're a Christian here, if you have been pursuing after things, possessions, to the point that these possessions now possess you, where you have ignored the giver and concentrated too much on the gifts, I say to you, take this opportunity, that this little season where God has put us in our homes to reflect on our lives, our careers, our achievements, our possessions, and take this opportunity to say, Lord, I've been wrong. I've been living the wrong way. And from now on, me and my family will put God first. And say like old Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May God help you to do so. And may God bless you and watch over you in the coming days. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee that we have this more sure word of prophecy to instruct and guide and direct our lives when we hear your voice speaking to us through this book of Ecclesiastes. May we not shake it off, but may we hear the voice of God and say, Lord, speak, for your servant heareth, and your servant will obey. Bless each and every one listening. Watch over every family, every individual, and may you cover them with the blood of Jesus. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.